forgotten that you did the prophetic thing with the young people, and I really, really, really love that. And when they came back up, I of course remembered. I really like that. I wish more congregations would do that, to where they just release prophetic words into people's lives and into the atmosphere. And it's a good indication of that we're on target, because that's where I'm going to go this morning. I'm going to talk to you about how to activate and get your prophetic word to come to pass in your life, rather than it just sitting on a shelf collecting dust. And so I'm going to take more of a teaching role this morning than I normally do. Normally I'm just a preacher and love preaching the word of the Lord. And I am glad Cheryl's with me. Cheryl's she's the one behind the scenes that makes me look good. And so she just went through a huge trial back in July. She had diverticulitis and her colon twisted. And so they had to go in there and take her colon out, and she was in the hospital for 11 days. But she's come back with flying colors now. Friday afternoon she did 5 hours of shopping, so I know that she's already recovered. Tomorrow we're going to stay over till in the morning, and then my mom's going to drive over from Demopolis, and she's going to go back to Orlando with us and stay with us a week. And then Cheryl and I, once she's been there a week, we're going to put her on an airplane on the 15th. She and I go over to Little Gasparilla Island for a week of work vacation. She's going to be vacationing, I'm going to be working. I've got a couple of books that I'm writing right now, and so I'm going to spend a week. One of them's on the spirit of recovery and how God is causing His church and His people to recover right now. And the other one is I call it rally points of an apostolic church, and how God is shifting the church to where it is starting to look like a Book of Acts church. And so I'm excited about that week that she and I are going to have together. And in case you don't know, we were born and raised in Demopolis. We're high school sweethearts. If you're on Facebook, go look on my Facebook page, and some friends of ours posted pictures of us when we were at this was BC, okay? When we were at a dance back in the 10th grade of high school of she and I. And I, in that picture, I had hair most as long as maybe a lot of women in here. And she had long hair too. But anyway, it was neat going down memory lane. Back there on my table, I have some of our school. This is right here is Enter the Prophetic. And it's about moving in strategic high-level prophecy and how to move into that and hear the word of the Lord that changes cities, changes states, changes nations. And I encourage you to look at some of those back there and get some. Also have a CD back there. And maybe next year whenever I come again, I'll be saying I have a book back there. But this is called Journey in Healing. It's about the man at the gate beautiful. The interesting thing about the man at the gate beautiful is that Jesus walked past this man and didn't heal him, because he was waiting on the day that Peter and John would walk past this guy and release healing to him. So a good word back there. This is another one here called Discovering God's Destiny for Your Life. And it's not about the destiny you think you have. It's the destiny that God has for you. And where I got this from was a dear friend of mine who worked hard with us in ministry in Florida several years back. He died going home on a mission trip that we had been on his way home from Key West, Florida. He passed away in Golden Corral there in Homestead. And so a week later, I did his memorial service. His wife asked me to do this, and I was asking the Lord, "What can I say about Warren?" And the Lord said to me, He said, tell them that Warren knew what his destiny was and that he was doing it. And so from that, I developed this word, Discovering God's Destiny for Your Life. Here's another one here called Invitation into His War Council. And it's going to hear into the council of heaven to hearing what the Lord is praying, because the Lord is praying right now. And this actually happened on a Wednesday night when I used to pastor. I was speaking kind of like I was right now, and all of a sudden I paused and I was taken up into the heavens, into the war council of the Lord, and the Lord said to me, He says, my people are praying for me, but they're not praying with me. And I want you to teach them how to pray with me. And so I begin understanding then that there is a council of heaven that meets and prays in heaven what the Lord is praying. The Bible says that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. And so that's a good word on intercession. Here's one here called Massive Breakthrough. And it's about the breakthrough season that God wants to take your life into. And I look at the life of David. I'm going to give this one away to the first person who makes it down here to get it. So there's advantages to being on the front. Thank you so much for the eagle. I do collect these. And in the winter where we live, the bald eagle, many of them come down to Florida. And we see them all the time in the winter and early spring. And I'm just always fascinated by this because of what the Lord said in Isaiah 40:31, that they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as an eagle. And they'll run and not be weary and walk and not faint. And it's just a powerful word to me. Last January, I was driving to Pensacola, Florida. Was traveling up Interstate 75 from our house. And when I got on I-10, I turned onto I-10 going west. And as I did, there were two eagles just over the interstate fighting. And it was like the Lord spoke to me and said, there's war in the heavens over what I want to do. Now, one of them had a fish and the other one wanted it, is what they were fighting over. But they were locked in like this, but they were not flying. They were actually plummeting down to the earth, spiraling down. And they got about tree level of the pine trees there, and all of a sudden they broke off, and then one of them flew directly over my pickup truck as I was traveling Interstate 10. And so these birds just fascinate me. Dutch's brother, Tim Sheets, has a tremendous word. I would encourage you, look on his website at Oasis Church, Tim Sheets, and get on the War Eagles. It has nothing to do with Auburn, but it just has everything to do with the War Eagles of the Lord and how we're called to be those. Amen. Good word. Now take your Bible or your iPad or your iPhone and go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. I'm going to talk about activating the prophetic word to see it come to pass. And what I'm going to share with you is good for your personal life. It's also good for the corporate life of the church. You can also use what I'm going to share with you this morning over your city. One of the reasons I believe that we don't see a fullness of our prophetic words come to pass is that we do set them on shelves of forgetfulness and they collect dust. You see, that God gave the children of Israel a prophetic word that they would inhabit Canaan land. However, the first generation that came out of Egypt couldn't go in there. The Bible says they couldn't go in there because of what? Unbelief, exactly. That they couldn't get in because of their unbelief. And so God, because His promise is true, His prophetic word is true, He had to raise up another generation after the generation of Moses who would believe what God had said, who were not tainted with Egyptian sand, and that they would take the word of the Lord and go in and begin to possess the land. And so what God doesn't do in one generation, because maybe that generation did not follow through and allowing God to activate the Word and in faith operating in that, He'll do it in the next generation. He'll eventually raise up a generation that will believe God to possess the land. And that's what God wants us to do even in our personal lives. So before we get over to 1 Timothy 1:18, let me just share several things with you about why God prophesies to us. Why does He give us prophetic words? Why does He release these in our life? And so if you're taking notes, write down this, that prophecy is given. We see this from what Paul said to Timothy, for an impartation of a gift. I have right here on my hand a wedding band that actually was not given to me by Cheryl, but was given to me by Cheryl in a certain way. And in several years ago, I was in Miami, Florida. And we were contending there for Miami. Miami is probably one of the most sin-filled cities of Florida. And we were there contending for that city. I had rented a hotel facility about the size of this facility here. And we were going after the Lord for Miami. And at the end of the meeting, I went up to this lady. Her name was Diane Bucher. She's gone to be with the Lord now. But she had contended for years in Miami to see God come into that city. And so I went up to her and I said to her, I'm coming into covenant with you to see Miami come to the Lord and to see revival break out in Miami. And she says, I'm holding you to that. And she reached in her purse and she took out a ring, a Walmart ring, something that cost $10 or $15. And she gives this ring to me. She said, this is the token of my covenant with you for this city. And I'm holding you to this, that you're going to help me contend for Miami. I took this ring, and as I took this ring, the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to give her your wedding band. Now, this was huge to me because the Lord gives me this wife, but she gave me my wedding band. And I've always, Cheryl and I have always operated this way, in that even if the Lord speaks to me about something major in our lives that's going to affect both of us, I don't do it until she's in full agreement with it. And that's just the way we've operated, because agreement is the power of life. And so I said to the Lord, when He said this to me, I said, my wife's going to have to be in agreement with this or I'm not going to do it. And I knew my wife. She and I have been married 41 years yesterday. So I walked up to Cheryl and I said, Cheryl, I said, I just heard from the Lord, because she was there when Diane gave us the ring. And He told me to give her my wedding band. I said, I don't want to do this unless you're willing to. And I said, but I do want you to know this. I've been wanting another one, and I want one with rocks in it. And to my surprise, she said, okay. And I was just totally blown away that Cheryl would say that. Because I figured she'd say, no, I gave you that wedding band. You're not giving that wedding band away to another woman. And so I woke up with my wedding band. And I don't have one with rocks in it, but I'm going to tell you the whole story. And Cheryl and I together gave this wedding band, my wedding band at that time, to Diane as a token of our covenant. Didn't think anything more about it, and 30 days goes by and I'm up in Washington, D.C. with Dutch. This is back around 2004, I think. And we're contending for the Supreme Court. God has spoke to Dutch about shifting the courts, and God had given Cheryl a dream that then President George W. Bush and I was standing on the bench of the Supreme Court, and he said to me, he said, I need your help. I need some of these people removed in order to do what God wants me to do in this nation. And he said, can you help me? And I said, yes, I can. And she and I together have been on that bench three times praying there in the U.S. Supreme Court after hours. But we were up there contending for the Supreme Court. And at the end of the service, or about the middle of the service, in walks this lady that Cheryl and I gave our ring to. And she walks in. I said, I didn't think you were coming to this. She says, well, I was up in New York and I decided on my way back home I'd stop here and be a part of this. So at the end of the meeting, she says, why don't we bring Florida into covenant with Dutch to see the Supreme Court shift? And I said, yeah, let's do that. And she says, and I have that wedding band that you and Cheryl gave me. Why don't we give it to him? And so I said, okay. And so we presented that wedding band to Dutch. And now Dutch and I have already given it to somebody else in Washington, D.C. So it's like the covenant just keeps extending. It's like what you were saying a while ago, that God wants to connect you with certain people. And so, but I didn't buy a wedding band. Cheryl didn't buy me one. We'd go by jewelry stores and we'd say, we need to go ahead and get a wedding band. But we just never did it. This was one time that procrastinating was from the Lord, because God had something in store for me, a prophetic act for me that I didn't know about yet. So in November of that same year, we are back down in Miami, and Cindy Jacobs is doing a conference there in Maldonado's church, which is probably the largest Pentecostal church in Florida. And so we're sitting on the second row over there where you are, all the way down on the end like that. And Cindy's preaching away, and she, all of a sudden, she stops about 15 minutes into her message, and she says, 2 weeks ago, I was down in Argentina. She said, I've been going to Argentina for 13 years, and for the first time in 13 years, they took up an offering for me. And inside this offering was a man's wedding band. And she held this ring up. And she says, is there some man here who does not have a wedding band? And I looked at Cheryl, and she looked at me, and I said to her, I said, I'm not going up. I'm not raising my hand because there's somebody in here probably that can't afford it. And it's, you know what? We couldn't afford to go get one. We just hadn't done it. And so nobody gets up. Nobody claims a wedding band. So Cindy goes back to preaching. She puts it in her pocket. Another 15 minutes goes by, and Cindy pulls out this wedding band here. She says, there's some man here. God wants to give you this wedding band, but I need to know who you are. And finally, I raised my hand. And Cindy looks over at me. She says, Ken, why don't you have a wedding band? She knows Cheryl and I are married. And so I told her the same story that I just told you. And so she brings me up there, and I'm telling the story. And she holds this wedding band up, and she calls Cheryl up. She says, Bride, come up here. You've got to put this wedding band on it, this man. She said, but this has to fit. What the Lord wants to do in you is requires that this ring fits your finger. And she said, because the man who gets this wedding band is going to have the spirit of the Argentine revival on them. And so Cheryl takes it and she slips it right on my finger, just like that. And then Cindy prays for me, and I'm not one who goes out in the spirit easily. I mean, I do. I believe in it, and you know, but I hate preachers that push you down. I push back. You know, when they get, you get these pushy preachers, I just push back like this because I'm just not going down that way. I want it to be the real deal, you know. But I went down, and I was stuck to the floor. I'd heard of being stuck to the floor, but I had never been stuck to the floor. I mean, even the ushers tried to get me up, and they couldn't get me up. It was like I weighed more than they could lift. Two of them. When I come to about 30 minutes later, there's an Argentine flag draped across the top of me. I said all that to tell you that when we get a prophetic word like that or a prophetic act happens, there's things that you have to do to see it come to pass. Now, with this ring, there are times that I go into warfare and I remind God of the covenant that He has made with me. And seeing an awakening come to Florida, to America, and anywhere that I am. And see, the prophetic words, when they're given to us, sometimes it's for an impartation of a gift, sometimes it's for a direction, sometimes it's to establish His kingdom in you and through you, sometimes it's to make course correction like He did with the churches in Revelation. Five of them He gave course corrections to. Only two of them He did not give a course correction to. But five of them He said, I have this against you. And so there's times that course correction comes. And there's also times that when the Lord speaks to you prophetically, it is to secure your destiny for kingdom purpose as well. And I believe that in prophetic words that you receive, there is always a common thread in every prophetic word that you receive, a common thread that becomes your lifelong prophetic word that you war with. Be sure that you chronicle the prophetic words the Lord gives you. Chuck Pierce just prophesied over Cheryl and I back in June in Largo, Florida. He must have prophesied 10 minutes over us. And so I just gave somebody an assignment to chronicle that and write that down for me so that I can take that word and do what Paul told Timothy. Let's read it here. 1 Timothy 1:18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. I'm going to read this out of the King James. It says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. That word war and warfare there is a Greek word stratameo, where we get our word strategy from. Here, the definition of it is a military campaign or an apostolic career. But there's several things about this verse here I want to bring out to you. And that where he says, this command in the New American Standard, or this charge I commit to thee, is actually more than just a normal declarative statement. He's using the term command or charge there. And in the Greek, it's the word paraaglia. And it's a very important word because he's saying, this is an apostolic charge I'm giving you, Timothy. Not just a normal command. Not just a normal declarative statement. He's actually releasing an apostolic charge to Timothy that has utmost importance. There's utmost importance that is placed on this word paraaglia. It's a command, a charge by an apostle, a proclamation, or an apostolic charge that the Lord has given to him there. And so, whenever we receive these prophetic words, many times they become apostolic charges. That's why sometimes I don't even like getting around Chuck or Cindy, because when they prophesy to me, they put more work on my plate. Chuck prophesied over us. He said, I see the Lord taking you from Key West, and you're going to release the glory of God all the way up Florida on the eastern side, all the way up the eastern seaboard of this nation. Now, to me, that's work. To you, that might sound exciting. But we're going to war with that word to see that word come to pass. So listen to this. I have a friend of mine. His name is Bill Metzger. When I first moved to Florida, I met Bill in Teen Challenge because I taught in Teen Challenge there in Winter Haven, Florida, where it used to be. I taught there once a week. I did teaching there once a week and chapel once a week. And Bill was probably in his 20s at the time, and he was a guy who had been on drugs. He had held up a convenience store with a hunting knife to get drug money, and he had gotten thrown into jail, but the judge sentenced him to Teen Challenge. And so I met Bill in here and began developing a relationship with this guy. And when he come out of Teen Challenge, he started attending our church there in Central Florida. And Bill was a guy who had many issues that he had not been delivered from even after he came out of Teen Challenge, and so he would keep going back in to some of his old cycles that he had been in. And so there was times that Stephanie would call me, his wife, and she would say, can you go get Bill? Bill was in some beer joint, a saloon somewhere, and at 1 or 2 a.m. I'd go in there and get him. And Bill, he'd get down on himself. He said, oh, Brother Ken, I'm just an egg-sucking dog. Please forgive me. I shouldn't be doing this. And I'd take him home, you know. And so get him home. But there was something about me that connected with Bill to see Bill come out of this, to see his life transformed. I don't do this with everybody, but I hung in there with Bill. I kept hanging in there with him, hanging in there with him, hanging in there with him. And I'll never forget one day prophesying to him, kind of like y'all did here this morning. And I said to him, I said, this day, you know your sins are going to be forgiven you. And something broke in his life. Something shifted. Over the course of time, I prophesied their move from Central Florida to Atlanta. And I prophesied to Bill. I said, there will be a time in your life that God is going to cause you to have a six-figure income. Bill had never made, at that time, over $30,000 a year. This was back in the 80s, and the late 80s, early 90s. But he called me up about 5 years ago, and he says, do you remember prophesying over me that I would reach a place in my life where I made six-figure income? He said, yeah. I said, yeah, I do. He said, that just happened to me this year. I now make six figures. Now, here was God taking a man who had been in Teen Challenge, whose credit had been ruined most of his life because of the things that he did, held up a convenience store with a hunting knife, unfaithful to his wife, a man who had been on drugs, a man who was got out of Teen Challenge, continued to do drugs, but God continued to go after this man. And God continued to prophesy the destiny that He had for Bill into his life. And all of a sudden, these things that haunted Bill breaks off of him. And all of a sudden, he begins warring through being faithful, through worship, through prayer, through working hard. being faithful to where he eventually arrives at that destiny that God had given to him. But it didn't come just by putting the Word on the shelf. It became by taking the Word and being faithful and diligent to do what the Word said. It's like in 1999, Cheryl and I were doing, at that time, we were doing short-term mission trips in the remote island of the Bahamas. And the island of Abaco, for 2.5 years, we saw a Book of Acts move of God, Book of Acts revival. I actually went and reaped in places I had never sown. And hundreds healed, maybe thousands saved. Lost count of them. Drug dealers, drug lords saved. Murderers saved. It was just amazing. But in 1999, the Lord spoke to me and He said, I'm shifting you from pastor, the pastor gift, to an apostle gift. I had no clue what the Lord meant. I had no idea what that was. I had been told that apostles were missionaries overseas, and the only overseas trip I wanted to do was a Mediterranean cruise. So I just kind of took that word and I put it on the shelf of forgetfulness. I didn't think a thing about it anymore until a year later. And a year later, we're down back, we're in Miami for the first time that we meet Cindy Jacobs. The other time we'd already met her. She calls Cheryl and I out of 1,000 people, and she says to us, she brings us up, she's very nice at first, she says, who are you, where are you from, at first, and then all of a sudden, her eyes glaze over, and as her eyes glaze over, she goes into this prophetic rant that lasts about 5 minutes, but the first words out of her mouth when she started prophesying was, the Lord has placed upon you the mantle of an apostle, but you have resisted this. Now resist no more. I remember as she's saying this, having a conversation with the Lord, I said, no, I didn't. And He said, yes, you did. And I said, how did I resist? He said, because you placed it on a shelf of forgetfulness and you let it collect dust. See, a lot of us have giftings and callings that have been placed inside of us. Destinies that we've been marked with. But we place those on the shelves of forgetfulness because maybe we don't understand it like I didn't understand it. Or maybe we think that we can't do this. This can't happen to somebody from Selma, Alabama, or somebody from Demopolis, Alabama. God can't use them in the White House. He can't use them in the Supreme Court of the United States. And so we place these things on the shelf of forgetfulness. But God wants us to take them down, knock the dust off of them. And I remember after Cindy prophesied this to me, I went and bought every book I could find on the apostle. If it had apostle in the title of the book, I bought it. I threw away probably 2/3 of those books because only 1/3 of them really I could identify with and really spoke to me. But I took that 1/3 and I just began to devour and I began to study and I began to study these men in the Bible and their lives and how they operated, how they acted and what they did. And all of a sudden, God began redefining me. It was like Ken Malone went through another death again. He died when he was born again, but then all of a sudden now he's dying again and going through another death because God, it was redefining who I am. My mom, my dad passed away 2 years ago. And I'm so proud of how my mom has redefined herself, reinvented herself. She's a totally different woman than when Dad was living. But the woman that she is now, I think, is much better than she was before. She's redefined who she is. And God's trying to redefine, retool the church right now. And so as He's doing this, our mindset and paradigms are going to shift and they're going to change. I have another friend, it's also a friend of Dutch's, who's out in Colorado. Back in 2003, 2004, I started going elk hunting out in Colorado. Don't do it anymore, but I went every year for about 6 years. And Weston Clark, he was the outfitter I went with, and Weston said to me one time when I was out there, he said, I want you to pray for me because I feel like God wants us to have a TV show that's like an Extreme Home Makeover, except we're going to take this guy who was in 9/11 on an expense paid hunt. We're going to film this. Give him the hunt of his dreams that he's always wanted but couldn't afford. We're going to give this to him. We're going to give it to firefighters. We're going to give it to men who've been in the military, been over in Iraq and Afghanistan. You know, people that, you know, have laid down their life. And so I said, I will. And so I began praying. And so Weston would report to me. He and his wife, because Cindy Jacobs and Jane Hammond had prophesied over them that they would have a TV show, a sport TV show. And so, but they took that word and they warred with that word, both of them, 20 minutes a day, every day of their life. They warred with that word. They took that word before the Father in heaven. Lord, this is what you have said. And all of a sudden, one day he calls me up and he says, we're going to launch our first broadcast on the Outdoor Channel here in a few weeks. And he says, thank you for praying. I'm saying all that to tell you that when you get these words, you have to begin warring in the Spirit with these words to see them come to pass. These words that were given to you this morning, some of them are going to require that you begin warring with those words to see those words come to pass. That word there in 1 Timothy 1:18 where it says previously made or went before you in the King James. It's the Greek word proago. Pro meaning before or forth. Ago meaning to go, lead, to go before, lead when others follow, to go before, to proceed in time. Here's what happens when you receive a prophetic word. The Lord immediately launches that into your destiny. But your destiny is not linear. Dutch talked about this when he was here. Your destiny, God's time frame is not linear. God's time frame is in cycles. And when you get a prophetic word, it immediately launches you into the cycle of your destiny. It's not on a time frame of 360 days from now you're going to see this come to pass. It's on a cycle. What you do with that word determines how soon it will come to pass. How you activate it, how you war with it, how you take it before the presence of God and say, Lord, this is what you said, determines when or if it will ever come to pass. And so it's important that you take that word. So God takes the word, He launches it into your destiny, but our destiny are as cycles. Genesis 8:22, the Lord said this, from now on, there will be summer and winter, there will be cold and heat, there will be seed time and harvest. He was telling us the seasons and cycles of life there in Genesis 8:22. And so the same thing is true not only for plowing and planting and harvesting, is true with us as well. He does not view time the way that we view time. We tend to view time linearly. God views times in seasons and cycles. Right now, Selma, Alabama is in a Kairos cycle. A Kairos season. Kairos is the Greek word for time. But it means opportune time. And I mean, you can ride through the streets. Listen, I'm born and raised in Alabama. I've ridden through these streets and felt the oppression. There were times after we moved to Florida that Cheryl and I would drive up here and would despise the drive between Montgomery and Demopolis because it just seemed so oppressive. But now when you drive through this city, it's like that oppressive, that hostile atmosphere is not there any longer. There's an atmosphere of expectancy on this city because this city is in a Kairos season of seeing the redemptive purpose and the redemptive reason why God set this city on the shores of the Alabama River, why He set it here. He all of a sudden, His redemptive purpose is starting to come forth in this city. Dutch and I rode. Dutch wanted to see some historic spots, and so Friday he got into the airport in Montgomery at 10:30 a.m., got here a little before noon, we had lunch, and then we started driving through the city. I want to see some of the historic spots. And he said, you know, he says, I don't feel the hostility I was expecting to feel here. He says, I do feel the issues, but I don't feel the hostility that I would expect would be over this city. And it's because that God is bringing this city into a Kairos season. But do you know what comes after a Kairos season? When we're faithful in a Kairos season, an opportune time, plerao season. Plerao is fullness. And you can tell that the bowls of heaven over Selma are full. They're at a tipping point right now. They're starting to splash out a little bit because they're beginning to rock in the heaven some. They're at a tipping point. When the Bible says in Acts 2:1 that when the day of Pentecost was fully, plerao, fully come, that word has to do with harvest, has to do with fullness and being full, has also to do with a fullness when a woman is carrying a child and she comes to the fullness of her pregnancy, she gives birth. It's used in many references like that. But plerao time is where God is taking Selma to. Not just the kairos time. You need to make good opportunity of the time you're in now, this opportune time. But then all of a sudden it reaches a tipping point. Because see, I feel like from what I can sense and hear and understand, I feel like what God is doing in this house, He's also doing in other houses across this territory and region. This just happens to be the one God's connecting me with. But I sense that also in other houses and churches throughout the Selma region, that the bowls of heaven are being tipped into their congregation. Acts 17:26, if you would turn there. What time you normally go to? Noon? Okay. That tells me a lot right there. It says, and He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. There's no doubt in my mind that God has connected me with Cheryl, given me this woman right here. I just fell in love with this girl in the 10th grade. I'd known her since about the 5th or 6th grade, but in the 10th grade, I fell in love with her. How, I don't know. It was a God thing because I was a very shy person. You might not think that, but I took an F on every oral book report in high school because I had a fear of standing in front of people and speaking. And I borrowed typing paper from her one day because I didn't have any. I was in typing class. And I went up to her and borrowed some typing paper, and she kind of flirted with me a little bit. And so that whole year, I never bought one ream of typing paper. I would come to her to typing class every day because I knew that she would talk to me. And God started connecting us together. And we've been running together since the 10th grade of high school. And I fell in love with her. But there's no doubt in my mind that this is who I'm to spend the rest of my life with. Who I'm to go through the thick and the thin with because God has connected us together. There's no doubt in my mind that God moved us to Florida to establish what we're doing out of there as a base now. And to impact that state, but also now to impact the nation. I have that securely in me now. My emotional bags have been unpacked. I don't have any emotional bags trying to go somewhere else, be somebody else. I've finally reached a place where I'm comfortable. And if you're carrying emotional baggage, you need to unpack it. You need to unpack it. Don't let the trauma of yesterday keep robbing you from your future. You know, some of us, I think I mentioned this last time I was here, we live in baggage claim. And we watch the baggage go around the belt of life. That one there, that red one there is mine. Here it comes. Let me tell you about that. And we keep rehearsing this baggage over and over and over again. And as long as you rehearse it, that's your identity. What you rehearse, let me say this. I've never said this before. What you rehearse is your identity. What you say again and again and again is how you are identified. So you need to have the testimony of the Lord as your identity. You need to begin saying what He says as your identity. The word here, determine their appointed times. That word appointed is protasso. It means to put a specific command forward for a specific purpose. In the Greek, protasso, P-R-O-T-A-S-S-O, to put a specific command forth for a specific purpose. I really believe that God has put a specific command forward in this house, in this congregation, for a specific purpose for Selma. I don't believe you're here by happenstance. I don't believe you're in this house this morning by happenstance. I believe God has divinely orchestrated for you and I to be here this morning so that we could fulfill the purpose of God in Selma, Alabama, and in the generation that we're living in. The Bible says of David, you can read in this same chapter, I think it is, chapter 26. So David fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation. Not only are we to, God wants us to define the purpose of why He's placed this congregation here in Selma, but also the purpose and to fulfill the purpose He's placed in our generation. I've told Cheryl, I said, on my headstone when I pass away, I want written, He fulfilled the purpose of God in His generation. That's what I want on it. And so, God wants us to begin fulfilling His purpose and His destiny. He puts a specific command forward for a specific purpose. When the prophetic word is launched into your destiny, your warfare determines whether or not it will come to pass. If you don't war over it, chances are it's not going to happen. But if you will war over it through worship, through intercession, through prophetic declarations, it takes that cycle and speeds that cycle up that God sets you in when you receive that word. Some of you here have got words, I can see them in you right now, have got words in you it's like the dream, the vision I had, I told you about yesterday morning, that you've not given birth to it. It's inside, but you're beyond full term. And it's inside of you, and you need to give birth, but you haven't yet. Sometimes it's because we haven't war over it. And the way we war in this season that we're in right now is through our praise and through our worship. That's the season that God has us in warfare right now. So look at somebody and say, I decree that my prophetic words begin coming to pass in Jesus' name. Several ways you can war through this is you can war by praying the prophetic word. Praying the word that God has spoken over you. There's times that I'll go up to the Capitol in Tallahassee. We have what's called there the 22nd floor. God gave my wife a word about the 22nd floor the first time that we went there. And she said to me, she said, do you realize where you're preaching tonight? And I said, yes, I do. I'm preaching on the 22nd floor of our Capitol. I said, this is so awesome. I never would have thought a boy from Alabama would be preaching in a state capitol. And this was around 2003, maybe. And she says, no, you don't understand. Because this floor is empty. This floor, when they built the Capitol and occupied it in 1976, the 22nd floor was the floor the governor of Florida was supposed to inhabit. And the governor of Florida decided he didn't want to be there, so he took the plaza level. Right when you walk in the door, depending on what side you come in from, right on the left or the right is the governor's office. He wanted to be where the people were. And so she said to me, she said, do you realize where you're speaking? I said, no. Yeah, I do. Capitol, 22nd floor. She said, no, you don't realize it. You're preaching from the Isaiah 22:22 floor of this state. And God gave us the word that this floor had been reserved. It's a vacant floor. Had been reserved for the Church of Florida to come up to the Capitol and to decree the affairs of the state, the affairs of heaven over the state of Florida. And so I never will forget that because we begin taking that word that she had and we begin activating it. And there's times that we'll go up there to the 22nd floor and it's an observation floor. You can look out north, south, east, and west and we prophesy into the state of Florida. We'll prophesy into the Keys. We'll prophesy into Miami. We'll prophesy into Jacksonville. We'll prophesy into Orlando. We'll prophesy into Tallahassee, Tampa, other places, the word of the Lord. And we'll decree things that He has promised to Florida. As I shared with you yesterday, we used to do a State of the State address there every year. But we would say what God was saying over the state of Florida. So this morning, I want the worship team to come back up. if they would. And we're just going to enter in to some worship over your prophetic words. Thank you, Father.